we're going to continue our study of Christ Church and some foundational things involving Christ Church. Two lessons ago, I talked about the fact that the church has to be based upon the truth of the scriptures, and that the only way to know if we're a part of Christ Church or not is to be able to see the doctrines and practices of Christ Church in the pages of the New Testament. And then last week we discussed the fact, or I discussed the fact that Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus has one church, and Jesus is the head of the church. The Jesus as the cornerstone of the church, Peter made the statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is, that he is the anointed one. He is the Christ. And so we took a look at that. Thank you, sir. Took a look at that, and we saw that the foundation was Jesus Christ himself, and the cornerstone was Jesus Christ himself, and the foundation was the apostles and New Testament prophets, according to Ephesians chapter 2. And we took a look at the fact that Jesus is the head. Jesus is the head. So Jesus as the head, that means that the bride of Christ submits herself to Jesus. The bride of Christ doesn't get to tell Jesus what to do. Jesus tells the bride of Christ what to do. Okay? And so we want to make sure that we get that straight. Now, this is, as I mentioned, this is going to be a long series, okay? Okay, this is Foundations number 34. You see that on there, okay? Probably by the time we get done with Christ Church, you know, going over the things about Christ Church, it'll probably say Foundations 50 or 54, okay? We're in this for a little bit of a long haul. I'll take some breaks around Christmas and that sort of thing. But, you know, this is what we're doing for a while, okay? So, but I'm going to try to only dedicate 2 weeks to this specifically, okay? Now, I think it's perfect that we had the discussion that we had during the first hour today as intro into this, because the purpose of the church, as Jesus states in Luke 19:10, Jesus' purpose was to seek and to save the lost. So that discussion is so important that we had, because our motivation has to be a motivation of love. If our motivation is not a motivation of love of God and love of others, you can implement all the tricks, tips, and ideas that you want to and not be effective at all in seeking and saving the lost. Okay? And so the motivation, I'm really glad that we had kind of that discussion first. Okay? But today we're going to talk about the purpose of the church. Now, the other thing that I kind of want to set up here too, just briefly, is the illusion of safety. Okay? Because I want you to understand, and I need this reminder, and I would guess that you guys probably need it too, is that eternity is a lot closer to each one of us than a lot of times we would like to imagine. It's close. And we don't always think about its closeness. Sometimes that's okay. I'll give you an example of why it's okay, but how that illusion can be taken away. If you were always thinking about the fact that you're about somewhere between 6 and 18 inches away from death every time you stepped in your car, you know, to the left or to the right, right? You know, you could get yourself to the place where you're no longer willing to drive, because who's going to take that kind of risk if what's in your head all the time is, I'm 18 inches away from being T-boned? I mean, you are all the time, right? Somebody swerves 18 inches, you swerve 18 inches, boom, game over, right? But if you think like that, you're going to drive yourself absolutely batty, right? Like, you just drive. How many of us are even thinking when we're driving? It's like, how did I get to work? What happened? You know, that's the way that works. You know, this illusion of safety was, you know, we'll have it broken for us every once in a while. Coming home this past week from Hershey Park, I had it broken for me, because we left on Friday. We went from Hershey to Altoona and then Altoona home. And as we were coming back, we were on the Ohio side of the border, and we were about mile marker 171 on the turnpike, and it was raining. I don't know what it did here on Friday, but it rained like crazy. So it was coming down really, really hard for miles and miles and miles on Friday night. And so we were obviously pretty far east still to be on mile 171 on the turnpike. You know, it was about 140 miles from home or so. And I noticed ahead, so it was coming down. It was like really hard to see anything. People were driving with their hazards on, that sort of thing. And I noticed that it got particularly kind of like what I thought at the time was fog ahead of me, right? And so I'm cruising and not going fast, but I'm going along, you know, trying to be able to see. It wasn't the worst that the downpour had been, but I was like, man, up there, it's even more hazy. Well, I got right up on it, and what I realized afterward, I wasn't seeing haze, I was seeing smoke. And what had happened is a car underneath the overpass, a car had completely spun out, had hit the side, and was perpendicular across about three of the four lanes of traffic there. And it was completely stopped. Airbags had gone. The car was completely crunched. And we had to have been one of the first people who didn't actually see the car, you know, move. And it had been stopped, and we went past it. And then it's right in front of me. It is right in front of me. And I got a semi behind me, right? Thankfully, the semi was paying attention. Really thankful that the semi was not on his phone, right? Because I slowed way down and then got over into the other lane so that I could pass through, but I couldn't see it because of the smoke and everything that had just happened and the rain coming down. There was zero visibility, and he was just stopped, and there was nobody else there. And I was like, you know what? We're about 10 seconds away from maybe all of our lives being gone. It was pretty serious. I don't know what happened to that guy. I tried to look it up yesterday. I couldn't find it. So have to understand that for all of us, it's, you know, anytime, you know, sometimes that becomes more obvious as we age, but really, you know, you don't know. You just do not know. And so we want to make sure that we're keeping in mind our eternity. So with those introductory thoughts, I really want to talk about the purpose of the church. Something that is quite self-evident, but we do need to process for a moment, is to have a congregation, you got to have people. Right? And you're like, well, duh. Okay. But you do have to process that. To have a congregation, you have to have people. Okay? If there's no people, there's no local church. And so to have a congregation, you got to have people. Jesus, his purpose was to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10 is off-cited. We're going to start there this afternoon. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Now let's ask a question. How many people became Christians when Jesus was in the flesh? Right? How many people, while Jesus was in the flesh, were immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? That's a goose egg, right? Okay? But what was Jesus' purpose? To seek and save the lost, right? So who has Jesus left that purpose to? He's left that purpose to his church. So the purpose of any organization, including the church, needs to be the priority. If you start to lose purpose, okay, if you lose your why, you die. Okay? If you lose your why, you die. And so the purpose needs to be kept in the forefront, because there's all sorts of things that can distract from any organization's purpose, and there's all sorts of things that can distract from the purpose of the church. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation, the second chapter. We're going to read 1 through 7. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat in the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. These guys were good doctrinally. These guys were solid. They had perseverance. Think verse 2. They had good deeds. I know your deeds and toil and perseverance. You can't endure evil men. Okay, you put to test false apostles, right? You have you've endured. You haven't grown weary. But yet they had fallen. They had fallen. And what's the encouragement? To go do the deeds that they had done at first. To do the deeds that they had done at first. Well, what kind of deeds do you have to do at first to have a local congregation? What do you have to have? People, right? And they had left their first love. What was that? Their first love was evangelism. Loving other people. Doing the things to get the people in. These guys, it was a nice congregation. They even taught solid doctrine. But here's the problem. They were comfortable. And they weren't going out and seeking and saving that which is lost. They had lost their first love. So to have a congregation, you must have Christians. And God's process of duplication is done through his church. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. What did Paul preach to the Corinthians? He preached the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news about the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. As a side point here, notice that the ascension is in there. Something that it's easy for us to miss is that Paul includes, he says, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born. Where did Jesus appear to the Apostle Paul from? Appeared to the Apostle Paul from glory, right? So again, what does the gospel include? It includes the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. Well, that's the good news that we have to share. That's what gospel means, is good news. Paul preached it to the Corinthians, and God has left it to us to preach to the world. It's the great commission that he has given to us there in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go, make disciples, immerse, and continue to teach those disciples. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but I do want to hit it briefly, is that God's plan works, right? God's plans works. And when man tries to pervert God's plan, that's when there's all sorts of unintended consequences. That's what the government tells us when they make another stupid decision, right? That all of us see the consequences of like 5 or 10 years later. It's like unintended consequences. It was kind of interesting. It's one of the reasons why you know that the government, okay, is evil and corrupt and not just inept, is because if they were inept, about half of the decisions that they would make if they were inept or incompetent would be right about half of the time. Like if it's just a coin flip and they're just ignorant, it should be right some of the time. The fact that the decisions that they make are never right tells you that there's evil and corruption. Just something to think about. Now, unintended consequences, right? Those unintended consequences take place when we pervert God's system and try to replace it with our own system. Let's pick on religiosity, so-called Christendom as a whole here. Okay, Christendom has replaced go make disciples, immerse, and continue to teach those disciples with their own plan and process. Because if you think about it, the go has been eliminated, okay? And that has major consequences. I'll pick on the restoration movement because that's what I'm most familiar with. But the go has been eliminated with help people to come or invite people to church. So instead of go make disciples, okay, that's been replaced with get people to come to the church building. So then you have to find a process by which you can get people to come to the church building. Okay? So that can look all sorts of different ways. There's different techniques to get people to come to the building. We could build a roller coaster out front, right? That would be a technique. You could have a big band for entertainment. That would be a technique. What did we talk about last week? Slushy machines, right? That would be a technique. You have all sorts of different techniques to get people to come in, right? So that they can hear the message. Now, okay, why would people ignore the go to get people to come? It has everything to do with comfort, and it has everything to do with ROI. Because if you, it's uncomfortable to go mix it up with people, right? Especially as a professional preacher, and uncomfortable for those university-clad students to go mix it up with the hoi polloi, right? It's much easier to stay, work on your sermons, and get them to come to you. It's much easier to do, okay? And so you're going to replace go with come. Now, the second thing that takes place there, and it's easy to pick on the preachers, but you know what? The people want that too. And here's why the people want that. Because, and I'm talking mostly restoration movement here, but it extends into all the denominations as well. The people want that too, because in the restoration movement, what's the idea? The preacher is paid to evangelize. So he's the extension of the congregation. There's not a responsibility for all of us to be involved in personal evangelism. That's what we have a preacher for. Okay? So, preacher, get people to come. The people are like, we pay the preacher to evangelize. And then the next thing that happens is, okay, we've got the people here that we've tried to get to come in. So the second part of that is we're going to have a professional presentation about the gospel. Because you're here as a non-Christian because we've pulled you in with the roller coaster or the slushy machine or whatever it is that got you here. Now we need to preach the gospel to you. Okay? So it's like, okay, that's completely eliminating the idea of making a disciple. Right? So now nobody has to make a disciple because we're going to have the professional preacher give you a presentation on hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized into Jesus Christ. Perfect. He did that. Now we don't have to. What's the next unintended consequence there? The unintended consequence is that how many of you guys haven't heard hear, believe, repent, confess, be immersed into Jesus Christ? So what is the, but there might be somebody who comes in, right? There might be somebody who needs to hear it. So over and over and over again, you get, in the more conservative ones who are still preaching this message, you get God's plan of salvation. So then you have a bunch of spiritually immature Christians because all they hear all the time is baptism, or all they hear all the time is hear, believe, repent, confess, be immersed into Jesus Christ and be faithful unto death. Make sure you attend assembly and put your 10% in. Okay, the end. But that's the marketing strategy, because we got to bring people to church because they got to come. Oh yeah, and then baptize them. Now, again, unfortunately, the Christian church, Churches of Christ, a lot of them are backing away from this completely. I was listening to one here recently, and it was really interesting because their preacher was from Liberty University. I don't think he was ever Church of Christ Christian Churches. He went to Liberty, which is a Baptist university, and they hired him because he majored in theology. Church of Christ on the sign, right? Really interesting. But it's like baptize them. Well, a lot of times I was sharing in Sunday school about how what it can look like is it can look like let's get people in the water and let's get them in the water as quick as we possibly can. And what you do there is you do your contact a real disservice because you haven't made a disciple first, right? But man, let's get them in the water, okay? That doesn't work, okay? That doesn't produce disciples long term. It's make a disciple, then baptize those disciples. And then what? Continue to teach. And a lot of times that's where the real work comes in. A lot of times that's where the selfishness really gets rooted out from us, is because we continue to teach those disciples. Well, again, how much of that is happening from the pulpit? Very little, right? It's happening from one-on-one relationship with people who care about them. And so evangelism, as the purpose of the church, God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I think it's interesting that 2 Corinthians 5 keeps popping up here, right? Let's go there. Second Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 21. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and we beg people on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The only way that they can get reconciled is through Jesus Christ, and they need us to be that link to Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How will they hear without a preacher? Right? And that's not talking about the preacher. It's talking about all of us. And so we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ because we love them and we want to see them make it eternally. And that's the thing, is that if we love someone, you're going to love their eternity. Now, you got to communicate with them where they're at, because we can love their eternity, but if what they're hearing and what they're feeling doesn't sound like and feel like love, then it's a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And so our love for others has to ultimately come down to their eternity. But we have to communicate in a way that they can understand. Otherwise, we're just talking, into the air, or we're talking to make ourselves feel better. But evangelism itself helps to grow the Christian. Think about why God has made the church responsible for evangelism. Is it because God needs it that to be that way, or because we need it to be that way? If you think about it, and you guys have probably heard me use this example before, but if God wanted the message to just be done perfectly, he would have given it to angels. They're messengers. He would have given it to angels if he wanted it to be done perfectly, right? Because angels don't mess up, or if they do, they only do once, right? And so it's like, if he wanted this to be perfect, right, would have given it to angels, right? They don't seem to stutter. They don't seem to make mistakes. They don't seem to do those things that we are all privy to. We are all experienced in, right? But God has made it the church's job, individual Christians within the church, our job to be involved in discipleship, because he knows that that's what we need. And that discipleship, true biblical discipleship of going, making disciples, immersing and continuing to teach those disciples, that will push you, right? That will grow you. That will make you uncomfortable, and that will make you more like Jesus Christ. And evangelism provides a needed outward focus. It hit on this at the end of our first hour, but a lot of times things can get focused internally. And when things get focused internally, it's just a matter of time before you die. We will talk later on about the church has a role in preserving the saved. That's self-evident. Okay? Doesn't make any sense to evangelize people and then, you know, to not care whether they are preserved or not. But these things actually work together. One of the best way to help preserve the saved is to get them involved in the purpose. And when you're not involved in the purpose, then the preservation effort is to what end? Okay? The people aren't involved in your purpose. And so the church has to have an outward focus, or the church will die. When the church is focused on preserving instead of pushing forward, she ends up doing neither. When she's focused on preserving instead of pushing forward, she ends up doing neither. You're equipping the saints for the work of service. My dad used to put it this way, not necessarily just in this context, but he'd be like, so-and-so, or, you know, they're really into navel gazing, is what he would say. And what he meant by that is, hey, you know, I'm focused on me and mine, right? Focused, you know, gazing at the navel, right? It's about me. It's about what I'm about. And congregations really can get caught in that, because they can say, well, you know, we need to do a better job of preserving the people that we've got. What ends up happening there is that there's not a push towards an outward focus. You lose your purpose. And when you lose your purpose, the preservation is to no end. It's to no end. You actually end up losing on both of those. And so it is important that we help grow the saved. But that's one of the reasons why it's the assembly of the saints, right? Like, God has it worked out perfectly that you go. So then what's one of the things that can happen when we come together, right? We can be grown up. We can be matured. We can be preserved, right? We can be strengthened in spiritual maturity, okay? But seeking and saving the lost helps us to develop and adapt the Lord's priorities. So we'll hit these last couple of points fairly quickly here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I don't know if it's the heat or what, but I have never seen so many drooping eyes as I am seeing today. I'm sorry. I know you got me for 2 hours. I'm trying not to be too boring. You know, I need more stories, maybe, you know, some antics. I can put my Mr. Harbor hat on. Maybe I can go jump on the piano or something. I don't know, you know. Stick with me. I've only got a couple more minutes. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Pray for us that what? The word of the Lord spread rapidly and be glorified. What does the Lord want? Right? You want to make sure that you're praying prayers that God wants to hear? Adopt his priorities. Pray that the word of God is spread rapidly and is glorified. Which of us can't pray for evangelism? Which of us can't pray for other people's souls? Which of us can't look for opportunities to be able to connect with somebody and to sow some seed? Again, evangelism doesn't look the same for everybody, but we all have to be involved in it. And so find a way to be able to make the most of what the Lord has given to us from a time, opportunity, and talent perspective. It's about the want to. Next week, I'm going to limit myself to 1 week, okay? We're going to talk a little bit about the how-tos with evangelism. But I'll give you a spoiler alert. If your why isn't there, all the how-tos in the world don't matter. If your motivation isn't love, then you can have all of the best tools in the book and it doesn't make a difference. Okay? So we're going to talk about some of those keys next week, and I'm only going to do it for 1 week. But I'd be challenging you right now, starting today, to be praying for a love for the lost. Love other people. See their hurt, as we talked about in the first hour. See their burdens and understand that the only way that those burdens are going to be taken from them is from Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And I think this is still true today. I think the harvest is still plentiful and the workers are still few, and the Lord is looking for us to pray. Right? And so pray to the Lord, because if the Lord doesn't go with us, we will fail. Right? If we're not working his process, we will fail. And the Lord is able to bring about the growth. Okay? And so the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Well, I think that that's true today, and we need to be praying about it, and we need to be looking to be those ambassadors. Finally, in Colossians chapter 1, I want to leave with the vision of what can be accomplished. Remember, Colossians was written about 62 or 63 AD. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 5, going through verse 8. "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as it has in all the world also, and is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you also learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." So if you notice there in verse 5, okay, you heard the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. Gospel had already gone into all of the world by 62 or 63 AD because the people knew that this gospel message needed to be heard by lost people. Verse 23, if you need another scripture here, "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." It was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. They got the job done in the first century. They got the job done. And we can accomplish the same goal today, one by one, person by person, one person who we love and care about at a time, who then takes it to one other person. It's amazing what happens when each one does look to win one. Each one, he who is wise wins souls, right? Well, if we're willing to love one other person, and that person is willing to love one other person, this becomes exponential really quick. And it's not about our growth in numbers, but there is a number that matters, and that number is one. The person that you love, the person that you care about. And this process God has put in place so that we might win the world for him. They did it in the first century. There's no reason why we can't do it today too.